Y'all, can we take just a minute really quickly and just kind of take this in? Isn't it amazing when you think about just kind of makes you wonder what heaven is going to be like? It's just incredible. I do want to give a special word of thanks to UNC and their staff because they have done so much to make this possible for us. And so to Clint and his team, we are on our best behavior all weekend long because we really want you guys to be able to let us come back again sometime in the future. Listen, I know that for many of you, worshiping like that a second ago was just kind of surreal. You're like, of all the amazing things that I have seen in this place, I never thought praising Jesus like that was going to be one of them. On the other hand, I know for others of you, I know just being in here gives you the heebie-jeebies. I see some little pockets of red out here and some dark blue scattered around. You are like, this is the last place I would expect the name of Jesus to be glorified. Church unity has always been a challenge for us at the Summit Church. If you've been around our church, you've heard me tell this story, but I was getting ready to speak one week and I was having prayer kind of off stage there with the worship team. We are literally seconds away from walking out on stage and I noticed that the drummer who was about to lead worship, the drummer was one of our Duke students and he had a shirt on that said, "Go to hell, Carolina." And I was like, bro, look, I am not trying to be a legalist here, but you can't lead worship with a shirt on that tells anybody to go to hell. He goes, yeah. So we took duct tape and actually taped over the LL and it said, it put AVEN on it. So it said, "Go to heaven, Carolina." He said, "I'm only wearing that for this worship set," and that's it. We had a guy who came to faith in Christ just a few weeks ago here at the Summit Church. And he told us he wanted to be baptized. And so naturally, we were like, well, hey, we're doing a great big baptism at the Dean Dome up here in just a few weeks. What if you just did it there? And he said, and I quote, he said, "I'm not getting in any bleepity bleep water at the Dean Dome. Go Pack." Except he didn't say bleepity bleep. He said the real word. By the way, how much do I love it that God sends people like this to our church who come in with no church background at all and don't even know the appropriate words to use or not use when you're talking about baptism. I'll take it. But here's what this guy went on to say, and I share this with his permission. He said this, and I quote, "Finding Summit has been an answered prayer for me and my family. Today, I am several months sober, and I give sole credit for this milestone to my newfound relationship with Jesus Christ." I've learned more about myself and about God's plan for me and my family since walking into the Summit Church in March than in the prior 36 years on this earth. This community and this church are special. My family is so thankful for this church. Well, this guy is getting baptized, but needless to say, it's not gonna be today. He is waiting until October. But a couple things I want to actually say to you from that story. First, Summit Church, this is our 23-year legacy, our 23-year legacy. And once you get your minds around this, in the first service at 10 o'clock, we baptized our 10,000th person since we started as the Summit Church in 2002. In fact, let me just ask this. If you have been baptized at this church, right, at any point, you've been baptized at this church, would you just stand up right now wherever you are? Stand up if you were baptized at this church. It's amazing. You guys can be seated. And that's not to mention, of course, the thousands more who've been baptized in our church plants around the world. By the way, Summit, it occurred to me as I was working on this week, this is our 23rd anniversary as the Summit Church. How appropriate that we celebrate our 23rd anniversary right here, since that's the number of the basketball goat whose jersey hangs right up here behind me to my left, okay? That has to mean, if nothing else, that the ceiling is the roof on what God wants to do in and through our church, amen? Also, y'all, on a morning or an afternoon like this, I have to think of my friend, Carl Scott. I know that name doesn't mean a lot or anything to some of you, but Carl Scott was a charter member of the Summit Church. In fact, long time before it was called Summit Church. I'm talking about back in 1962 when it was founded. And he was an OG member of the Rams Club here at UNC Chapel Hill. His season basketball tickets were right over there where that sign right there sits. You can see it right there. He used to bring me to the UNC Duke game here every year. We sat right there. Carl went on to be with the Lord a few years ago, but oh, how Carl would have loved to have seen this day. In fact, I know he is getting to see this day just from a different perspective. And that reminds me of all those people whose faith and sacrifice built this church. I know that for those of you that are college students and high school students, we love you guys and are so grateful for you, but you understand that you're here because there was a generation of people back in 2000, early 2000s, that just said, we're gonna put the mission first above everything, and that's why we're here right now today. In fact, if you were at our church in 2002, or you came during the first year that when we started as the Summit Church, would you right now, wherever you are, would you just stand to your feet? All right, just stand to your feet. I know there's a whole bunch of them over here, but all around there. Would you guys put your hands together for them? Y'all can be seated. There was only 300 of them there, so it's not a ton of them, but their sacrifices and their faith. By the way, I should share this about Carl Scott. In the UNC fight song that they sing at the end of the games, I noticed standing right beside Carl, and he shouted, "Go to hell, Duke," louder than anybody. And I looked at him, because he was an elder at our church. I looked at him when he did that, and he was like, "Hey, look, I am praying for Duke students to come to Jesus, but this is basketball. It's different, okay?" So that's the first thing I want to say from that story. The second thing I want to say is this. We are going to be offering a chance for any of you who have never been baptized to do so at the end. Maybe you're new to Christianity and you're like, hey, what is all the deal with baptism? What is that? Baptism is your official declaration of faith. Scripture teaches that it is the first thing that you should do after accepting Christ. Think of it like the going public of your faith. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe that's because you're a new Christian, you've newly trusted Christ, or maybe you'll do that today, by the way, and you'll be a brand new Christian as of today, and today you will publicly declare that through baptism. Or maybe you trusted Christ a while ago, several years ago, and you just didn't know that you were supposed to do this. Whatever the situation, we are going to give you a chance to join the 223 from this morning who are expressing their faith in Christ through baptism. By the way, I snuck that in there. 223 this morning that got baptized this morning, which is amazing too. So let me use the next few minutes here to explain why you would even consider that. And to do so, I'm going to use one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's the story of the gospel's first entry into Europe. And it's in Acts 16. If you got your Bibles and you wanna open them up or turn them on, you can follow along with me. This is the story of the Apostle Paul taking the gospel into Philippi. Of all the cities in the Bible, I have always thought Philippi most resembled the triangle. You see, Paul in Philippi is going to meet three people there whom he is going to bring to faith in Christ. And I feel like those are the same three kinds of people that we meet in our city, the same kind, three kinds of people which are in this room today. The first person we encounter is named Lydia. And I'm going to call Lydia the seeker. And here's why I call her the seeker. I want you to look in verse 14. It says, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira." She wasn't from there. She had come there on business, just like we got a lot of people that come here on education or business. They come from somewhere else. She was a seller of purple goods, which was a luxury item for rich people. She was also a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Lydia was basically a high-end businesswoman on a business trip. She was put together. She was professional. She was educated. She was religious, or at least she was a very spiritual person, but she had never met Jesus personally. She had a lot of questions. How does she become a Christian? Well, Paul basically engages her in an evangelistic Bible study, And verse 14 says that as Paul was speaking and teaching the Bible, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to the things that were said by Paul. That word pay attention there in the Greek language is the same word they used for addiction to alcohol. There was something about Paul's message that gripped her and stirred her deep within her soul. That word is pointing you to when God does something that gets your attention. It's what Gabby and Lauren both talked about when they came and all of a sudden everything started to look new. It's what Dr. Worth and Molly said a moment ago when she talked about how after studying these things for years, suddenly everything just looked different. And maybe that's happening to you right now. Maybe like Gabby and Lauren and Molly, you're just really struggling to find happiness or peace right now. You joined a sorority because you thought that would give you meaning and belonging and friendship and the life that you've always wanted. But instead, it's left you empty, hurt, insecure, unsatisfied. And there's something that just draws you toward Jesus this afternoon. There's just something in your heart that is whispering to you. You may not even have known, just during the worship, it was like this telling you, this is the answer. This is what you're looking for. One of my friends has a daughter in her mid-20s who just came back to Jesus, and she told her dad, she said, "Dad, I've spent my whole life loving things that just didn't love me back." Maybe that's you. Maybe it's a health scare that you've just gone through. You just got a cancer diagnosis, and it has shaken you to your very foundations, Or maybe it's just the awareness that something is missing in your life. I want you to hear me this morning, this afternoon. God is doing in your heart what he did in Lydia's heart. He is opening up your heart to pay attention. He is saying, listen to me, this is for you. The second person, verse 16, that Paul brings to faith in Christ was a slave girl, and I'm gonna call her the captive. This girl is the opposite of Lydia. She is not a put-together businesswoman. She is a literal captive. The book of Acts also tells us that she had a demon. How does she come to faith in Christ? Well, it's not through one of Paul's evangelistic Bible studies. She couldn't have come to one of those even if she wanted to. She was a captive. Paul had to bring her to faith through an act of deliverance. He got involved in her life and helped her find freedom in Jesus. And maybe this girl describes where you are. There are things about Christianity that attract you, but you feel a barrier between you and God. Addictions you cannot shake, a spiral of bad relationship choices that have left you feeling trapped. You don't know how you got here, and you don't know how in the world to get out. Maybe it's shame over past decisions. You're like, you know, I'm surprised that when we started worshiping in here, God didn't strike me dead. You're like, if other people saw the real me, if they knew what I was really like, they wouldn't even want me in here. Maybe you just found out that you're unexpectedly pregnant, or maybe your wife just left you. Or maybe you feel like you're just unable to follow Jesus. There's a guy on our staff who works very closely with me and has done so for a couple of years now, who was interested in Jesus for over a decade, but just felt like Jesus would never be interested in somebody like him because of his weaknesses, because of his particular temptations. Hear me, the gospel's message is not go and change and then God will accept you. The gospel message is that God accepts you as you are. And if you will let him come into you, he will change and heal you. In fact, one of my favorite gospel stories is John chapter 8, the story of the woman who was caught in adultery. You've probably heard some version of it. The story basically goes like this. There's a woman that the Pharisees catch in the very act of adultery, and they drag her before Jesus because they want to trap Jesus with this question. So they say, hey, what do you think we should do with her? The law says that this adultery, that she should be stoned because of this. I'm trying to get Jesus in trouble. And again, you know the story. Jesus kneels down, starts to draw in the dirt for a little bit, then looks up at him and says, okay, I'll tell you what, let him who is without sin among you cast the first stone. They all stare awkwardly at each other, drop the rocks and go home. And then Jesus looks at her and he says, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, there are none, Lord. And he says to her, and then his next words, he says, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. What's always captivated me about his response is the order he put those two phrases in. Because I almost always would switch the order. I would almost say, if you go and sin no more, then I won't condemn you. But see, Jesus put acceptance, neither do I condemn you, before change, go and sin no more, because he knew she would never have the power to change until she had felt the assurance of his acceptance. You see, God's acceptance is the power that liberates you from sin. It is not the reward for you having liberated yourself. What Paul preached to this slave girl is what I preach to you this afternoon. Freedom. Not because you're good enough or strong enough to do anything, but because there is a Savior who loves you and accepts you as you are. And if you let him, he will change you. Hear me, Chapel Hill. A church is not like a waiting room for a job interview where people try out for Jesus' team. And he picks out the best ones and says, those are mine. The church is like a waiting room or a waiting area for the emergency room, where you bring all your brokenness and all your shame to Jesus, and you find out that the great physician is ready to accept you and to heal you. The third person to come to Christ was the Philippian jailer. I call him the cynic, and I call him the cynic because jailers in those days were usually retired Roman generals who'd been given a jail to run by Caesar in their retirement as a reward for their many years of military service. In other words, these guys were part of the ruling class. They were battle-scarred and war-weary. They were usually pretty cynical. And that's because they'd seen it all. They'd traveled the world. They'd stood before Caesar. Rome, the Roman Empire, had all different kinds of religions represented in it. They'd seen all of them, and they concluded that all religions were basically the same. Well, how did this cynical Roman jailer come to faith in Christ? Well, look at verse 25. It tells you the story. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You see, the night before, Paul and Silas had been unjustly taken captive, tortured, and imprisoned in this jail. But instead of becoming bitter or laying there complaining or saying, God, why me? And we didn't deserve this. Instead, they laid there in that inner dungeon with their feet in the stocks, singing with happy hearts praise songs to God. Verse 25 says, the prisoners and the jailers sat there listening to them, wondering how in the world can they have that kind of joy in that kind of situation. Then verse 26 says that while they were singing these songs of praise, it said that God sent an earthquake down that knocked their chains off and opened those prison doors. By the way, I love how the old African-American preacher Tony Evans recounted his Sunday school teacher explaining this story. He said, my Sunday school teacher said that Paul and Silas are in that inner dungeon just singing, and God was listening, and God started swaying because God loves him a good worship song, and then God started tapping his foot along with the beat because he loved their singing. Well, you know, the Bible says that heaven is God's throne and the earth is his footstool. So when God started tapping his foot, it shook the whole earth and the walls of the prison fell down. Now, that may or may not be exactly how it happened, but whatever it was, the earthquake set Paul and Silas free. Verse 27 tells us that when the jailer saw this, he planned to take his life. You see, in those days, any prison guard who lost his prisoners for any reason had to pay for those with his life. It was public humiliation for him and his family. So this Roman jailer is just gonna end it right there and save him and his family the humiliation. Verse 28 says that when Paul saw what this jailer was about to do, he went back into the prison, and Paul cried out with a loud voice, do yourself no harm, because we are all here. Listen, I want you to get this picture, okay? Here stands Paul, who has been wrongfully imprisoned and tortured. On his right hand is freedom. God provided freedom. And on his left hand is this jailer, the jailer who had probably been the one who beat him the night before. And Paul turns his back on his freedom, his God-given freedom, so that he can go back in for the soul of the jailer. It was an act of incredible, radical generosity. Verse 29 says, and the jailer then called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This jailer seems to be more shaken by Paul and Silas's joy and their radical generosity than he had been by the earthquake. Okay, so we got three very different people, right? And three very different sets of circumstances, all of whom respond to Jesus and become a part of this first little church in Europe. These people could not have been more different, right? I mean, you got a businesswoman, a wealthy businesswoman, you got a slave girl, you got a Roman jailer, and Paul, a former Jewish Pharisee. By the way, this is interesting. The Siddur, which was the official prayer book used by Jewish men at the time, it's like their quiet time book, what they would use to pray through in the morning, tells us that every morning a Jewish man, as part of his ritual prayers, would thank God that he wasn't a woman, a slave, or a Gentile. Y'all feel like it's any coincidence that the first three people saved in Philippi are a woman, a slave, and a Gentile? Now, maybe your story isn't that dramatic, right? But there's still something happening in your life that's waking you up to these things, right? That first church in Philippi would have included a slave, a woman, a Gentile, and a Jewish Pharisee. You understand, the gospel has a way of uniting humanity like nothing else can, because it teaches us all that at our core, we all have the exact same problem, sin. There's only one hope of escape for all of us, Jesus' death and resurrection. You see, this afternoon, regardless of your background, whether you're a sorority girl, an academic intellectual, whether you're somebody whose life feels like it's crashing and you're on the brink of despair, the source of all your brokenness, the source of all your pain, all your confusion is being separated from God. At the end of the day, we are not Republicans or Democrats. We're not black or white or Hispanic. We're not educated or blue collar. We're not rich or poor, young or old, religious or irreligious. We are all just sinners in need of a Savior. Even though these were three very different people in three very different sets of circumstances, listen to this. Paul preached the exact same message to all of them. That message was resurrection. See, Acts 17, 18 summarizes Paul's preaching this way. Paul, it says, came preaching the resurrection. That was his one-word summation of everything he preached. Because you see, in the resurrection was the answer to all three of their problems. Let me show you. To the seeker, the resurrection offers confidence and completion. Maybe you this afternoon, you're a Lydia. Spiritual things interest you. But like Lydia, you often find yourself wondering, how do I really know what's true? Maybe you've had the thought at some point, I had this. Maybe the only reason I'm considering Christianity is that I was born into a Christian family in a Christianized country. You think, you know, if I was born into a Muslim country, I'd probably be a Muslim. If I'd been born into an atheist home, I'd probably be an atheist. I mean, just because your mom and dad believe something, that doesn't make it true, right? What gives you confidence in what you believe? Is it simply that a bunch of really smart people agree with you and that makes you feel confident? I mean, if you're a student here, you're like, my professors seem like they know what they're talking about. They're super smart, read lots of books, written lots of books. I mean, I guess they're telling me the truth. I remember one of the most disorienting experiences that happened to me in college. I was a pre-law major, and one of my constitutional law classes, we had to read all these Supreme Court cases, and I would read some Supreme Court justice arguing his verdict on this case, and I would think, well, that settles it. That's flawless. Case closed. That logic is perfect, unassailable. How could anybody even begin to disagree with that? Then I would turn the page, and another justice would lay out the exact opposite case, and I was like, well, that actually sounds pretty reasonable too, except this guy or this lady came to the exact opposite conclusion as the previous guy, and the lesson I learned at 20 years old was smart people can make anything sound convincing. So how do you know what's actually true? For Paul and the apostles, there was a one-word answer for them, the resurrection. The resurrection gave them certainty even when they had questions they did not quite know how to answer. In fact, there's a story in Acts 4 when Peter gets called before the Sanhedrin, who represents some of the smartest people in Jerusalem. And they start asking Peter a bunch of questions about Jesus that Peter can't answer. They're saying things like, there's just no way that Jesus could be true because what about this? And what about this? And what about that? And why didn't he this? And shouldn't he do that? And eventually Peter's like, look, I don't know what to tell you guys. I know I'm not smarter than you. I mean, when it comes to education, you guys got more degrees hanging on your wall than a thermometer. And I was the kid who had to take remedial recess. I get it. I'm not as smart as you. But see, there was this guy Jesus, whom we followed for 3 years, and we saw him die. We saw him killed. I mean, we saw it with our own eyes. We saw a Roman soldier pierce his heart with a spear. And then they put him into a tomb with this big rock out in front of it, and a whole garrison of Roman soldiers stood guard. And then on the third day, he pushed the rock aside all by himself, and he knocked these Roman soldiers unconscious, and he walked out on his own. And then he came and found me. And then he talked with me just like I'm talking with you right here. And at first I thought, well, this has got to be a ghost. But then he ate a piece of fish right in front of me. In fact, he took it off my plate. I was hungry. I was going to eat that. And he ate it off my plate. And then he hugged me. He hugged me. And I knew it couldn't be a ghost. And all these other people saw it too at the same time. So I knew it couldn't be a hallucination. So Peter says, listen, guys, no offense to your degrees. You are smarter than me. But here's the thing. If I got a choice between believing a bunch of smart guys who got all their information from reading books and from one who rose from the dead, yeah, I'm going with the guy who rose from the dead. Yo, listen, becoming a Christian is not going to take away all your questions. I still got a lot of questions on my own. It just gives you a foundation to stand upon in the midst of those unanswered questions. When I don't know the answer to a question, and there are many I do not know the answer to, yeah, I keep studying it out, but I hold on to the assurance of an empty tomb. You say, well, how do I know the resurrection happened? This is not the place here for me to go into a full-scale defense of the resurrection, but I would invite you to study that out. The resurrection is one of the most well-attested to events in history. It is the only satisfying explanation for how a bunch of scared blue-collar fishermen from Galilee defied the Roman Empire and started the largest religious movement in history. I have always agreed with Wolfhart Pannenberg, the German scholar, who said the evidence for the resurrection is so compelling that nobody would deny it if it weren't for two things. Number one, it's a very unusual event. And number two, if it's true, then you would have to change every part of how you live. I would invite you to study it out for yourself. If you came in here as a skeptic, maybe that's your big takeaway today, is press into that and find out the truth. To seekers, the resurrection offers confidence. And let me also say to the seeker, it offers completion. The resurrection provided Lydia with what she had been looking for her whole life. Maybe this is where you are. All your life has felt like a quest to find some missing piece. You thought you might find it in the sorority or the frat party or the job or the perfect body or the boyfriend or the marriage or the kids or the drugs. But you spent your whole life, like my friend's daughter, you spent your whole life loving things that just didn't love you back. What you're looking for is found in the resurrection. It's found in eternal life. It's found in reunion with God. That's why the early church father Augustine said, our hearts will always be restless until they find their rest in you. So to the seeker, the resurrection offers confidence and completion. To the captive, the resurrection offers freedom. Paul's message was not just one of forgiveness. Hear me. His message was one of freedom. I said this a minute ago, but I know for some of you, you feel like there's an obstacle between you and God. Shame over past choices, addictions you can't seem to shake, an inability to find happiness. Happiness always feels like it's just beyond you. An inability to be the kind of father or husband or person that you want to be. Christianity is not just a new worldview. It's not a new set of beliefs. It's not a new set of morals. It's the power of an empty tomb. Christianity is not turning over a new leaf. Christianity is the power of new life. In fact, let this book right here represent your sin, right? And for some of you, this is basically your life. God's up here, this is you. And at different points in your life, you've gotten close to God and been farther away from God. And sometimes you're doing okay and sometimes you're not. But the deal is, even when you're at your best, there's some kind of barrier between you and God. That's religion. What the gospel is that Jesus came and he took our sin upon himself, and he put it away when he died on the cross and rose again, so that now there is no obstacle between you and God any longer. Christianity is not you turning over a new leaf under here, because no matter how many times you turn the leaf, you still got the sin problem. Christianity is the power of new life that Jesus gives you through the death and resurrection. His power can come into you, the very life of God. Salvation is not turning over a new leaf. It is receiving new life. It's not you reforming your behavior. It is the life of Christ himself coming into you and making all things new. This is pictured, by the way. This is pictured in baptism. In baptism, you are put underneath the water, showing that your sin is buried with Jesus, and then you are raised up out of the water, showing that you are raised in him and the power of his new life comes into you. To the seeker, the resurrection offers confidence and completion. To the captive, the resurrection offers freedom. Finally, to the cynical, the resurrection offers hope. There was something about Paul and Silas's unshakable joy in the midst of great suffering and their radical generosity that got that cynical jailer's attention like nothing else could. Several years ago, I was flipping through the TV channels one Saturday morning with one of my daughters when I came across one of those televangelists who's always trying to swindle older people out of their money. At first, I was a little bit entertained just because he was such a caricature of everything. But he was on there, man, he just got on a roll. And he was like, look, we got all these ministry needs and the private jet or something ridiculous like that. And so he starts looking at that camera and he starts saying, he goes, I know some of you feel like you don't have any money and you're in debt. He goes, I'm gonna challenge you to go through your credit cards and figure out if there's a credit card that still has a little bit of room left on it. And if you will give a seed gift to this ministry of at least $1,500, he said, I guarantee you God will pour out blessing on you and he'll cut your debt in half. He goes, this seed gift of $1,500, your neighbors will be amazed when suddenly you're out of debt and when they see that smile on your face when you're driving that brand new BMW that God gives you, well, they'll just be amazed and they'll give glory to God. Now, I feel like it's not a good idea for Christians to cuss, but I feel like if there were ever a time that it was justified, it was this moment. I was like, I wanna fly down there to Texas where this guy's from and punch him in the throat. I mean, first, just the shameless greed of all of it. But then there was just the illogicality of what he was saying. I mean, my thought was, why would your neighbors be amazed to see a smile on your face as you drive a brand new BMW? Wouldn't anybody smile in that circumstance? No, what gets their attention is when everything goes wrong in your life and that smile stays on your face anyway. Because it's then that they say, what do you have that I don't have? You see, here's the thing, look. People can always find a way to explain away a miracle. Oh, it was a coincidence. There were factors we didn't know. The doctor misdiagnosed. It was a deep fake. But see, deep in our hearts, we all know we're gonna die. New report from the science department here at UNC, the death rate is holding steady at 100%. We all know that death is certain. And we all wanna know if there's a hope beyond this life because deep inside, we know we were created for something more. In the days leading up to his death, an interviewer asked Steve Jobs whether he believed in God or not. I've always loved this. In fact, I've seen the interview. Steve Jobs pauses for a minute, and then he admits, he said, you know, throughout my life, sometimes I have and sometimes I haven't believed in God. He said, but as I'm approaching my death, he was just a few months from when he would die, and he knew he was gonna die. He said, I find myself believing in God more and more because, he says, it can't just all end by flipping a switch and then it all fades to black. He said, that can't be all there is. That was why he said, incidentally, he didn't like to put easy on and off switches on Apple products, right? Which drives me crazy, by the way, but he just didn't like the idea of being able to flip a switch and everything just turns off. And see, that's where Christianity gives a unique answer, because we proclaim one who has faced death and overcome it and who says, those who live and believe in me will never truly die. There's a place in Medina, Saudi Arabia, where you can visit the grave of Muhammad. It's kept in a small room just off the side of the mosque there that bears his name. The Buddha's remains were scattered over sacred burial mounds across India and Nepal, mounds that Buddhists still visit on pilgrimages today. You can go to Nauvoo, Illinois, and visit the grave of Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism. You can go to Alta Mesa Memorial Park in Palo Alto, California, and you can visit the crypt that contains the body of Steve Jobs. But there is no grave where you can find the body of Jesus, and that is because he didn't stay in a grave. He didn't just teach great things, he resurrected, and that empty tomb is the only thing on which to build your life. So hear me, friends, the message of Acts 16 is that the risen Jesus meets every kind of person in every kind of place. To the seekers like Lydia, to those who have questions, who feel a restlessness even in your success, what he offers is confidence that what you've been searching for is an idea, is not an idea, It's not a new belief, it's a person. A resurrected person who offers confidence in faith and completion for your restless heart. To the captives like the slave girl, to the ones who feel trapped by shame and addiction and chains you can't seem to break, he offers freedom. Not as a reward for you finally getting it together and cleaning yourself up, but as a gift of his grace with the power to break chains that you cannot break yourself. And to the cynics like the Philippian jailer, to those hardened by life, skeptical because you feel like you've seen it all, what he offers you is hope, a joy that sings in the midnight of suffering, a generosity that disarms even the coldest heart, and a hope that declares that death does not get the last word and is the answer for that deep yearning in your soul. Three people in three very different circumstances, all of whom find hope in the resurrection of Jesus. And here's why I'm standing here right now this afternoon. If the resurrected Jesus can meet each of these people in Philippi, he can meet you right here, right now, today in the Dean Dome. The story of Acts 16 ends by showing us how the Roman jailer responded to this message about Jesus. Look at verse 29. The jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Do. There's nothing you can do. Salvation is not something you do. It's something Jesus has done for you. So believe in the Lord Jesus. Just believe and you will be saved, you and your household." I love that word believe. In Greek, it's the word pistis. And it means more than just mental assent. It literally means in Greek to lean your whole weight on something. The example we always use at our church is, it's like sitting down in a chair. I can believe that this chair will hold me up. I believe it will hold the weight of my body. But it doesn't become belief in the biblical sense, or what we call faith. It doesn't become faith until I transfer my weight to this chair. The Christian gospel is this. Listen, God loved you so much that he came to earth to save you. He loves you as you are, in the mess that you are, and he died to pay the penalty for your sin, and he will fully and totally forgive you. You cannot earn your way to heaven. You can't be good enough. You can't go to church enough. It is a gift that you have to receive solely as a gift. But if you receive him, he will give you forgiveness, and he will give you the power of new life. His Holy Spirit will enter you and infuse into you the power of new life. But there's got to come a point where you don't just believe that here, but where you accept Christ for yourself. You sit down, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you receive Christ on your own. A relationship with Jesus. See, it's not something you can be born with. A lot of people think, well, I was born a Christian, right? My parents are Christian. I got baptized when I was a baby. It's not, a relationship with Jesus is not something you can be born into. It's not something you can grow into over your life. We always describe it like getting married. I got to know Veronica, who became my wife. I got to know her for a long time. But there was that one glorious day, one July, when I stood before an altar in Richmond, Virginia, and I said those two magical, life-defining words to her: "I do." And in a moment of total insanity, she said it back to me: "I do." And in that moment, all my earthly possessions became hers, my life became hers, and all of her earthly possessions became mine. Now, I always tell you guys, at the time, she had just graduated from UVA. She had a lot of school debt and a car that was had no air conditioning and broke down frequently. I'd been out of school for about 2 years, so I had some savings amassed, and I had a really nice car. And in that moment, when we said, "I do," I took on all of her debt, and I got that old ratty car, and she got all of my savings surplus, and she got the nice car. Now, in every other way, I was the clear winner. But in that one way, what was hers became mine, and what was mine became hers. Listen, in the same way, salvation is when you say, "I do," to Jesus. See, in that moment, all that is yours becomes his. Your sin, your shame, your captivity, your condemnation, and then all that is his becomes yours. His righteousness, his sonship, his freedom. 2,000 years ago, Jesus stood on a cross, he was nailed on a cross, and he said, "I do" to you. The question is, have you ever officially said, "I do" to him? Have you ever officially sat down in this chair? If not, will you do so today? Here's what happened next, verse 33. He took them the same hour of the night, talking about the jailer, and he washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once. He and all of his family, he got baptized and led his family to that too. As I said at the beginning, baptism is the public sign that you've made the decision to trust Christ. And today, I'm offering you the chance to do so, just like this jailer did, if you never have. I know when I say that, some of you are like, well, do I really got to do this? I mean, I don't want to get wet. I don't want to get baptized, get drenched in front of a bunch of people. Well, let me be very clear, okay? Getting baptized is not what saves you. This is Orange County water, which means it's a little bougie, but it's also really dirty, okay? So it's not magical. Receiving Christ as your own, that's what saves you. But the point is, if you really believe this, you should be willing to do whatever Jesus asks you to do. Jesus was stripped naked. He was publicly humiliated, and he died on a cross to pay your sin debt. You can get baptized for him, okay? In fact, there was a lady I was just talking to. She was in the early service. My dad, who was one of our baptism counselors, talked to her a year ago. She's 88 years old. And a year ago, she said, I don't know, I want to receive Jesus, but I don't want to do this baptism thing because I don't want to get wet at my age in front of all these people. She said, I've wrestled with that for a year. And this morning she said, okay, I'm doing it. I am going to get baptized as an expression of my faith in Jesus. And she told me, she said, do you think I'm the oldest person here that's going to get baptized? I said, I don't know. Maybe that's a challenge for you, okay? Somebody can beat 88. Let's go. I know others of you have different excuses popping into your head right now. For example, you're like, well, I mean, I'd like to, but I rode with people and they don't want to wait. Listen, if you drove a car today, raise your hand. If you drove a car, I want you to raise your hand. Everybody hold up, you drove a car. Keep it up. If you were unwilling to wait for whatever person who rode with you to get baptized, then I want you to leave it up, okay? Okay, I'm not seeing anybody, okay? And if I did miss somebody, that probably means they need to get baptized. So that's their indication they're gonna do this, all right? You say, well, I don't wanna walk up there by myself. Fine, okay? Ask your friend to go with you. Shoot, bring the whole row. Make it a row party, okay? Come on down. In fact, everybody right now, I want you to look at the person next to you, right? Even if you don't know them, just look at them and say, hey, if you go, I'll go with you. Just say it to the person next to you. If you go, I'll go with you, okay? See, now they're obligated to go with you. You don't have to go alone. You say, well, JD, I don't have the right clothes. I mean, all I have is what I have on. Listen, y'all, we got everything that you need. Shirts, shorts of every size, bras, drawers, hair products, blow dryers, you name it, I promise we got it. This ain't our first rodeo. And if you need more stuff than we have, then you're probably vain and high maintenance, which is another reason you should probably get baptized, okay? Well, here's a big one. People say, well, JD, I got baptized when I was a baby. And listen, I respect that. I really do. I'm not trying to make a big thing out of something little. But see, Scripture always presents baptism as a confession of your faith. So if you were baptized as a baby, that was your parents' faith. And praise God for their faith. I'm inviting you not to come and reject that. I'm asking you to ratify their decision by being baptized of your own accord. You are not rejecting that baptism your parents gave you. You are, if anything, fulfilling it by ratifying it of your own volition. You say, well, JD, I don't know. I'm not ready to switch denominations. In fact, I'm not even sure what denomination Summit Church is because they don't put it in the name. But honestly, you make me nervous, JD. Hear me. I am not asking you to switch denominations. You do not get baptized in the name of a denomination. You get baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's it, okay? We're not gonna baptize you as a Baptist or Presbyterian or as a Catholic. We're gonna baptize you as a follower of Jesus. You say, well, I just don't wanna do that right here. I mean, I'm a Duke fan or I'm an NC State fan. Okay, honestly, that is between you and Jesus, okay? But what greater act of defiance is there than to come right into Satan's territory and declare your allegiance to Jesus, okay? You know, listen, even if you're unsure whether or not you're 100% ready. When you come forward today, what's gonna happen is that you're gonna talk with a counselor who will help you determine if you're ready. We leave you in the driver's seat. Stepping out does not mean that you got all your questions answered, but it means you're ready to start having the conversation. We can take it slow. We can wait a week or two if you want. But the question is really simple. Would you say that Jesus is your Lord and Savior and that you have given your life to him? If so, then you're ready. Now, I will say for kids, for those eighth grade and below, we like to take a little bit longer to make sure they understand. So if kids come forward, eighth grade and below, and by the way, we would invite that, please do, that will start a conversation that will lead to being baptized, though it won't be today. Now, in just a moment, I'm gonna give you the opportunity to come forward. Literally, you're going to come forward down on the court here, and you're gonna go to my right into this tunnel right here. For those of you in those upper decks, okay, there are people out in the concourses right now that are wearing orange shirts, they're holding signs, and they will point you the best way down here, okay? When you get down here, you're immediately gonna be met by our baptism team who will take it every step of the way from there. By the way, this is not a great time to slip out early to beat the traffic. I mean, through a series of honest misunderstandings, you might end up in the baptismal pool, okay? I'm just saying. But for right now, I'm just gonna ask everybody, if you would, to bow your heads with me, okay? Everybody. Listen, if you're not sure if you've ever received Christ on your own, as your own, if you're not sure if you've ever personally received Christ and given your life to him, you were raised in church, but you don't know if I've ever received Jesus personally as my Savior. I'm not sure I've ever actually sat down in the chair. And right now, here's what I want you to say to Jesus if you want to do that. Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I give you my life. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. Say that to him. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. And I receive you as my Savior. You're saying I do to him, just like he said I do to you. You're saying I do. I receive you as my Savior right now. Now, if you just prayed that prayer with me right now, or if you prayed it before today at some point, but you've never been baptized, then in just a minute, I'm literally gonna count to three. And when I get to three, we're all gonna stand together. And if you need to be baptized, you're gonna step out and come right down here to my right. In one motion, when I get to three, you're gonna stand and you're gonna start to make your way to the closest aisle and make your way down here. We will have ushers in the aisles to help guide you all the way, okay? By the way, if somebody starts moving in your aisle, make it easy for them. Kind of back up, help them get out, okay? Father, I pray that you would give people courage to follow this voice, to follow this prompting of the Holy Spirit as you call them, God, to the most life-defining decision of their lives. I pray in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. You ready? You ready? Some, here's what we're gonna do. When I get to three, we're all gonna stand up. You need to be baptized, you come on down. And then somewhere we're gonna do that thing where we go crazy and just praise God for all that he's doing, okay? Here we go. One, two, three. Everybody stand up. Some, let's go. And you come on, come on. Come on, come on, and just go on out this way. Go. Come on, come on. Come on, come on. Yeah, and from the top. Come, come, come on, come on.